Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew as we continue to hear God's Word from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and as we conclude hearing from the Sermon on the Mount, this last sermon tonight. I want to consider at this time the last words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount and the response of the people to those words. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Hear the Word of God. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Thus far we read from the Word of God. These are Jesus' last words of the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a marvelous sermon. We have heard once again things old and new from this very familiar sermon. We've dug deep. We've applied the Word of God. Much to say, yet really one's whole ministry could be a Sermon on the Mount ministry. And it would be faithful as long as it was bringing the other scriptures in light of the Sermon on the Mount and speaking the Sermon on the Mount in light of other scriptures. What a rich word and unified word is God's Word. The sum and the substance of the Sermon on the Mount is that it's about the kingdom of heaven. The blessedness of the kingdom of heaven, the blessednesses, they're plurals. Blessed are those who are poor, those who mourn, and so on. And starting out that way, Jesus reminds us that we are blessed as people of God. And we're blessed to continue to gather together as the kingdom people of heaven on this earth. And many other churches, they gather together in the same name of Jesus Christ. This makes us glad. And Jesus has said it ought to. And before all of the prescriptions he gives and the exhortations and admonitions, having started out with blessednesses, blessed are those who do this, who are this, and so on, we're reminded that this is the starting point. This is the theme of Christianity. It's a blessed religion with a blessed Savior and blessed forgiveness and a blessed life and a blessed future. And so Jesus, in that light, has said, shine. Shine your light. Shine your light upon this world as the city on the hill. Shine down, don't come down, shine down, so that people might be brought to the light and brought up to God by faith, and they can join you and glorify your Father which art in heaven. He said also in so many words, in lots of words, that there's a righteousness that must be ours as people of the kingdom of heaven, not the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness, but the righteousness that far exceeds the scribe and Pharisee's righteousness, a righteousness of faith and by faith in Jesus Christ. And so in various ways, Jesus has described for us this righteousness with regard to the commandments, with regard to religious activities like prayer and fasting and almsgiving and so on. He has also instructed us on being otherworldly in this world, either being materialistic about the things of the world or being those who are anxious about it. That's wrong. So he says, don't be those who make this world mammon, a god, your end-all, your be-all and end-all, and don't also worry about these things. So very practical is our Savior. He comes to the earth and reminds us that though matter matters, the kingdom of heaven matters most. So seek the kingdom first, he has said. He's warned us also about relationships, the relationship of God and his people being paramount, but also the relationship of people to people, and people who are sinners to other people who are sinners. Some are your friends, some are lovable, some are not your friends, some are not very lovable. He says, love them all. Be as Christ among them all. Be as those whose ego doesn't get in the way of relationships. Be reconciled to others. Don't judge others. All these things Jesus has said. And we've heard it all before, but we need to hear it now and do it. Because Jesus would apply and have us apply the truth to our lives. At this end of the sermon, he's been warning us, be those who are not fake disciples, be those who are not duped by fake prophets, be those who walk the straight and narrow, enter the straight and narrow gate, and be warned that broad is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Be warned about false prophets, be warned about yourself, be warned about everything else on this earth. It's a battleground. So Jesus would have us apply this, and also here would warn us of a great danger that there is to hear and not to do the Word of God. In fact, there's a danger described in this way. It's the fate of one who hears and does not. It's likened to a builder's worst nightmare, that the house he builds falls down, and great is the fall of it. He's describing, once again, metaphorically, the house of one's life that one builds not on Jesus, that will end in death, even eternal hell. So we're warned. We need to be warned. This world is full of false house builders and lots of sinking sand. On what will our houses be built, and our church and our lives? May it be built on the rock, who is Jesus. So building on the rock, we consider what that is, the wisdom of it, because it's a wise man who builds on the rock, and finally the result. Well, the rock is clearly Jesus Christ himself, and this is clear from Old Testament and New Testament. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, where the prophet says, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." There's an allusion there to the Messiah and God's provision. He's laying a foundation of salvation in Messiah. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 picks up on this. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2, 20, "The chief cornerstone of the foundation of the household of God is Jesus Christ himself." Jesus is the rock on which our salvation is founded. And as well, he also says, when he speaks of the fact that people are to take heed to his sayings, to hear his sayings and do them, that his truth is that which is foundational for our salvation. For Jesus himself personally and as Messiah, and what he says, and by implication, all the Word of God, which is all about Jesus and all Jesus' truth, this is the foundation of our salvation. So we have Jesus described here as foundational for salvation. What's the idea of this? Well, there's something remarkable about it and divine. For Jesus says here, he is the foundation, and there must be building upon the rock. He implies that he is the foundation, but he certainly is alluding to the fact that he's the rock, and his sayings are the rock. No other place is a place where there's a rock that can be found. No other salvation will do, no other basis for salvation is there than in Jesus and his truth. That's what he's saying here. Now, it's striking, in the Sermon on the Mount, he has hardly said anything about himself. He's been speaking of righteousness, he's been speaking of blessedness, he's alluded to it in great ways, but in light of the whole New Testament, we know what he's getting at. We know what the apostles will be enlightened about after the Holy Spirit of Christ is poured out. Jesus is everything, beginning at the foundation. He is the perfect foundation of salvation. Nothing can shift that foundation. Nothing needs to be added to that salvation. He is the one who will never crumble. He will be the one who can be relied upon because He is this foundation. There's nothing here, you see, of man, nothing mixed into the cement, as it were, of the foundation that's Jesus. Nothing mixed in the sense that there's some weakness in Jesus, even though He's a mere man, some compromise of God. And this is the idea, and this is what we must remember when Jesus is said to be the rock of salvation. It's this. He's something divine, even someone divine, who upholds God in saving God's people. He is someone who comes from heaven. And the foundation that's laid by God through Jesus Christ laying down His life is surely something that will hold up now not only, but in the judgment day. No wind will wipe off that foundation from the map. No waves will get at that foundation to undermine Jesus' work. He is the one who reveals God, after all, in what He does, in what He says, and His being the salvation and the foundation of the salvation of the people of God. He is, after all, the truth of God, the God of truth with us. His foundation is laid on the ground, but His foundation comes from heaven. His being the foundation is ordained, and it is divine. This is so important. There is something divine about our salvation in its very beginning, the foundation of it, the rock that He is, the wonderful beginning of all the life that there is with God. God lays it. It is divine. It is irremovable. It is unreplaceable. It is all sufficient. So that's the first thing. Secondly, because it is so, this sole foundation of souls and of the church is as firm as heaven. Foundations of buildings here below need help. They need rocks to be built upon. Or even if you had a foundation that was firm in itself and it was built on something that wasn't a rock and even as strong as the foundation itself, there would be some tenuousness about the foundation. Foundation has to have footings, even, as it were, and cannot stand by itself. There has to be something with the foundation called these footings, these flat stretches of cement on which the foundation is built and which is part of the foundation. But you see, with Jesus being the foundation and His being the perfect foundation from heaven, there is no such addition that has to be under Him or beside Him. And this is precisely because Jesus comes from heaven and His foundation of the church is, as it were, though on the ground, from above. The footers are the hands of God, after all, upholding Jesus in His work. Nothing here below, nothing here of sand, human institutions, or of anything even in the humiliation of Christ, is something which threatens the stability of this rock, Jesus. What a Savior! He is the foundational Savior. He is the foundation as the Savior of His people. Besides that, this foundation is unique, and I'm dwelling on this foundation thing because it's quite a very important part of the text. Jesus is saying you build on the foundation and you live and you don't and you die. So bear with me as I deal with this from different angles. There's something within the foundation that is so very important. You know what's in the rock? Children, what do you think is in the rock that makes it so wonderful? Well, it may sound gory, it may sound rather strange, but there's blood in the rock. The blood of Jesus is the rock of the rock. The atonement of Jesus is satisfying the justice of God so that there might be a truly divine foundation. That's in the rock. That's what the rock is all about. the work of the Savior dying for sinners, perfectly fulfilling the righteousness of God in our place, bearing wrath, and also in our place, being the possibility, not only the probability, not only, but the reality of our being saved. Besides that, in this foundation, there's something revelatory of it. It is a revelation here of all that God has ever said. I'm your God. I'm your Savior God. In Jesus Christ, now I speak. And that's the word you have to hear, because He's the Word of all the words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and by Him was not anything made that was made. By Him the worlds were made for Him, that He might have the preeminence. And now, in the foundation that He lays, I really want to speak to you. God's saying that. God says that. There's no other foundation than that is laid, Jesus' blood. And I say this because you need to know this. This is revelatory. Most foundations are underground, half underground. Well, this foundation is revealed in the Word of God and by the saints of God who themselves have houses built on that foundation. It's foundational is this for our salvation. It is blood. It is divine. It is the Word of God. Besides that, this foundation is for a special building, a very special building, a spiritual house. Lots of spiritual houses. Men are said to be builders of this house, but it's a unique kind of building. You don't need a builder's license to build this. You just need a license of God who says do it. And you need the Holy Spirit of your liberty and of your wonderful sanctification to be building this house. And then there's lots of houses, and then there's the house of God, and more of this we'll speak, but it's a special kind of house, to be sure. Besides that, the foundation is unique because it shapes the building. It gives also strength to the building. 2x4s don't stand by themselves, but this foundation lends its own strength to the wood, as it were, that we lay, and the other things that we put on top of the foundation as a church and as we are building the house of God and our life upon the foundation in Jesus Christ. Well, what is building on the rock? The rock, we've said, is Jesus. The rock is Jesus, and He's called the rock metaphorically so that we can know from a picture in life what He is for our salvation. He's everything. The beginning of it. Without it, there is no salvation. Nothing will last. Well, we build on that. That is simply believing on Jesus Christ, the rock. Believing and then doing, but first of all, believing. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, which we quoted before, stresses this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Or the King James says, whoever believes will not be ashamed. So believing on the foundation is the beginning of building on the foundation. 1 Peter 2, verse 8 also reminds us of this. When it says, in distinction from the Jews who rejected the stone, the chief cornerstone, Jesus, who stumbled because they're disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed, is distinct from the believers. The Jews are distinguished from the believers and the believers from the Jews in that the believers believe. And they believe exactly that Jesus is the Savior and a stone and a rock, even the chief cornerstone of the house of God that we are building and He through us. And then, basically, as Jesus reminds us in the text, this responding well to what He said has to do with doing the Word of God. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's the wise man. He does something about the Word of God. He lives out of faith. She lives by faith. They together, churches together, families together, individuals together, and together with God, they live out their faith in all their relationships, their work, their degrees that they gain, the homes that they establish, it's all about building on the rock, Jesus. Well, I want quickly to get to the second point, which is about wise building. Jesus speaks here of wisdom. Wisdom is a great virtue, beloved. It has to do with applying the Word of God. It's everything about it. Knowledge is knowing the Word of God in Jesus Christ. True knowledge is. Wisdom is living according to it. Remember Solomon? He prayed for wisdom. Wisdom to rule the people of God, the precious people of God. Didn't pray for riches. Didn't pray for fame. He prayed for wisdom, and God gave it all to him. And this is what we should pray for. Jesus says the wise man builds his house on the rock, and that house will stand. But the foolish man does not. You know the song, don't you, children? There's a lot of foolish people in this world. There are people who even may hear God speak to them. And God speak in the Word. They may go to church. They may have houses and lives that are like ours, but Jesus is warning us here of the many on the broad way, and by implication of the many who build their houses not on Him, whose life is not Christ-centered, but is built on something else. So perhaps they have a similar house, similar church, similar life to ours. They're moral and upstanding people, but the problem is no foundation. And any builder knows no foundation, or some foundation that's off just a little, or some foundation that's on sinking sand is going to be a real problem and will lead to the destruction of the house. Many then, Jesus is saying, are those who are foolish house builders. Their life is built, in fact, not on Him, not in His truth, but on lies. Back to Isaiah and 28 again. And verse 15, the verse prior to that which we read. Here's the damning prophecy of Isaiah. Because you said, we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, the pandemic of the wrath of God, we could say, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood, we have hidden ourselves. This is the false church of Isaiah's day, which refuses God and truth and refuses to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, we see that today. There's many in this world who are relying on their own sense of morality, of right and wrong. Their own sense of morality and rights and justice and all these sorts of things. Those are humanists. There's many also, I don't know if it's more or less, in the Christian church that's relying partly on Jesus, but maybe partly on other prophets, maybe partly on Muhammad, maybe partly on the prophets of science in the community in which we live in this culture. There's many, in fact, who build their life on science and scripture. Or maybe, to use reformational language, they would build their theology on grace and works, so that they would say the foundation, the very foundation and the building of our house has to do with grace, of course, and the blood of Jesus, of course, but also on the works of man or the willingness of man. This is something that should be shouted down still today. It's the Arminian and Pelagian era out of hell. If there's just, beloved, a little of Jesus, or maybe even a lot of Jesus, but not all Jesus, our houses are in danger of falling to the ground. If not in our generation, surely in the generations of house builders to come. And you think of that. The consequence of our compromising one inch. Maybe a little bit out of level will make our Christianity. Maybe there'll be just a little sand and we don't want to make sure the foundation is shored up over here. You know what that makes of builders who watch you, little builders with their little hammers, with their little saws, with their little lawnmowers who push around things in plastic lawnmowers in the grass? It makes so that they won't care so much about the foundation, because mom and dad didn't, and the elders didn't, and the minister didn't, and we weren't militant. It must be just Jesus. The wise man must build just on Jesus. Well, if it is that we are to be wise men here, we are to be wise women and wise children, I would commend to your attention seven things. First of all, if we would be wise, and we must be daring. Now, where does daring come in? Well, daring comes in because the fools who are building their house are never content with you building your house. They watch you, and I don't know if they're envious or not at something you have in your house as a Christian, maybe some peace, but they are against you. Jesus says, "He who is not for me is against me. He who is not with me scatters." These kinds of things we have to deal with in our building our houses. We must be daring. I'm thinking of Noah. Noah built a house. What was his house? An ark, a big boat. And he was building that for nigh unto 120 years and all the while preaching righteousness to the fools who refused to join with him in the work, to repent of their sins and to seek God. Noah was daring. Besides that, think of the Jews who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Daring they were, because they would build the house of God eventually when they built the walls of Jerusalem as well. So we must be daring. There's something about this. Builders are daring. They are bold. Preachers must be prayed for, as Paul says, that we may be bold and not men pleasers. We must be those who are unashamed in our building, just on the house of Jesus Christ, giving him all the glory and building to his glory. Secondly, we must be digging deep to the foundation. And here's where I get that, in a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, where Jesus is saying the same thing. He mentions digging. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord," he says in Luke 6, 46, "and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." Here, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Digging deep is said to be something very important for believers whose house would stand. Now, what does this mean? I believe it means something like this, beloved. Making sure your house is on Jesus and on nothing else of religion or religious stuff or anything else you may think is a proper building material for your house and a proper building for your foundation. Indeed, there is religion in Christianity. We must be religious. There must be church, as we'll see presently, and means of grace. But we build not on those things, but on Jesus. These are helpful things. They are part of the building materials of the house, these other things. But the foundation must be Jesus. We dig through it all. At the Reformation, they dug through it all. All of the things that had hidden the foundation, that had hidden the truth of sola Christus, Christ alone. They needed to get to the rock. And on that rock, and that rock alone, they would find their assurance of salvation and give glory to God. As Paul says, he gave everything to be found in Christ, to know Christ. This is the idea here. So daring and digging deep and also doctrinal is so very important. In another place, in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus elicits a confession from Peter, and Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, strikingly, "Upon this rock," referring not to Peter itself, himself, but to his confession. "Upon the confession you've made that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." Beloved, that's doctrine. That's the truth as it is in Jesus. That's the saying of the sayings. The sum of the sayings into doctrinal language, a systematization of what God has taught us. That's why, in another place, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus says, He is the foundation, He's the head cornerstone, but also, the foundation is the apostles. The foundation of the church is the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ, the head of the corner. So, prophets, apostles, teachings of Old and New Testament are fundamental. We must be doctrinal. And in such an ecclesiastical world as this, how very important that is. Doctrinal sermons, creedal Christianity has gone by the way. People are saying even, in the name of building just on Jesus, we need no doctrine. We're just nice. Jesus says, you need my teachings, my sayings. You need to build on them. You need to have milk and meat. You need to have your children catechized. You need to have militant conversations with humility and grace. You need to defend the faith as well as to be champions of the faith. And then fourthly, this must be personal. There must be a personal house building of each one of us. There must be the church involved. It's ecclesiastical, is this house building. The means of grace for doctrine and growing in grace. This is also true. But Jesus especially emphasizes here the doing of the word. Whoever, he says, hears my words and doesn't do them is a fool. Whoever hears my word and does them is a wise man. He's building his house on the rock. Now I say to you, is that what's going on here? Are we hearing? Because here's the beginning of doing. We're hearing, we're taking it in, and we're resolved. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I'm going to be that. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn for their sins. I'm going to be that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, you don't want to go up and seek persecution, but you're going to be someone who is so fruitful and so antithetical and so sharp in their Christianity that people will know they meet with Jesus when they meet with you, and it may be that they don't like you. But you're resolved at any cost to be that one who represents the Savior. So, Jesus is speaking here about doing Christianity, more on that presently, but he's also speaking of doing this thing, and no doubt he has in his mind, we should be happy and delighting in him in the building. It's hard work. It's hard work is building, but we should be happy, even how hard it is, to be a Christian and a godly church. The A of my second point was the fools. The B was the 7 points of godly building. And the C is anticipating the storms of life. As we build and would resolve to be those hearers and doers of the word, anticipate the storms. Count the cost. Your building will have to weather the storms. Your foundation will have to weather the storms. You must be committed. You must live in that house. You must bear a cross. But the result will be wonderful houses. Final point. Jesus says, build your house on the rock. The wise man builds your house on the rock. And it will be a wonderful house. Yours will be a wonderful house. Mine will be a wonderful house because Jesus is the foundation. And the Father comes into the house and Jesus himself comes into the house. There are not only your guests, but they're your Savior. That's your Savior God there. And the Holy Spirit enlivens the life of the house and of your life. Wonderful, wonderful house and life. And many different houses, too. I find this is some point I believe I was led to conclude. In the fact that there's a wise man here who said to build his house on the rock, but there's a lot of wise men here. Been a lot of wise people in the world. Thanks be to God. He's choosing his church, and he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, and he's appointed witnesses and wise house builders in every age. And their houses don't all look the same. And that's something to remind ourselves of. Some have houses, the paint's a little different. Some churches look a little different than others. And I'm not saying they're all true and they're all whatever, but if there's one foundation, and that's still Jesus, that's the most important thing. Foundation. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, it so happens that if we're building on the same foundation, there's going to be a unity. And the more that we are building together, the more that we are one in the Spirit and in the truth, there will be this mirroring of certain things and certain architecture in the house of our life. There'll be differences, but there will be a unity. Also, want to say that there will be different spheres in which these houses are, different neighborhoods, families. We'll build on the northeast side, on the southwest side, or out west in Wild and Woolly Hudsonville, wherever you're going. There's going to be these houses that are built. And they're going to be there for certain reasons. And it doesn't matter if it's the bad neighborhood or the rich neighborhood or whatever. It's going to be a place where God says, this is prime real estate. This is where I will make, after all, the real estate of my kingdom. And that's the thing to remember. You're in different places, in different neighborhoods, in different whatever, different looks in your house. But whether you're families, whether you're a church, whether you're the church in the nations and you have different color skin, there's this wonderful, amazing unity of blessing and of purpose. It is all about the foundation, the head even of the home and the church. So, remember this. And remember this. As Jesus has said, we must. Your house will stand. Your house will stand even the greatest of storms. Lots of storms. Jesus warns about them. There's going to be floods, and in Luke he speaks of a stream that comes in, and reminded of that when the Lake Michigan rises and it threatens the houses and the decks and the stairways of people who live on the beach and so on. And there's storms in life too. The storms and the cares of the world, the threats of the cares of the world, the threats of the riches of the world, which can entangle us and cause us to forget the foundation and forget and leave off building the house. The fools, in fact, will be destroyed by these storms of life. But especially at the end of time, there will be the storm and the wind of the wrath of God. This is the alarming word that Jesus would leave here at the end. Fools. And if there's any fools among us, if you're building your house on the sand and not on Jesus and just on him, there's hell to pay. There is a storm at the judgment day which will whirl away all of your building. You will be a part of the building of Babel, which will be whirled away and swept away by the wrath of God. This will happen. This judgment will begin, in fact, Isaiah says, at the house of God, where the worst of the fakes are, and the worst of the liars are, where the religious dignitaries will have pawned falsehood off as true, and they will have sold Jesus down the river, and they will have not preached Christ crucified and desired to know just him in the congregation. Beware, foolish congregations. Beware, foolish people, foolish sinners. Jesus is coming, and he will blow the house down with his wrath. And he who is the shepherd of the sheep, after all, will instead find his houses that he has built and had builders build on his behalf intact. The reason being, they have been kept from the wiles of the devil. They have been kept from building on sinking sand, and they have been founded on Jesus. And God's wrath itself could not blow them off that foundation, even if He wanted, because He loves them. They are righteous in Him. They will stand, and this is because God will be God. And so you see, we have houses. Not houses to be sold after we build them to make a profit. Certainly not to be flipped after we remodel them or renovate them. But houses to be built on the rock, and houses which we would continually build as we are built up in the most holy faith. Then, beloved, we shall know the great blessing of God. After the stormy gale has passed, after all the trials are passed, and at the judgment day when the great God of our salvation comes and says, "Enter into my joy," we're going to be able to know this. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Build your house on the rock, beloved. Amen. We thank You, Father, for the lovely truth as it is in Jesus. We thank You for the sweet words and sayings of the Sermon on the Mount. We thank You for Him who is our foundation, as well as the author, the finisher of our faith, our all. We thank You for Him who is our righteousness and our wisdom and our redemption. We thank You for the great security we have in Him. Thanks, Lord. And though the storms of life blow, and they blow hard, they blow in the windows, they make the windows rattle and the doors shudder, You are God, and on the solid rock we shall stand, and our houses shall stand. Hear us and bless us. Bless this congregation. Make Your face to shine upon her, and give her peace in this tumultuous, stormy world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing number 48 in the Psalter hymnal. Jehovah is my light.